We're already starting late. What a great way for me to begin. 6 minutes late on my first Bible class. You know, this morning, my wife woke me up in the hotel, and she said, "You have overslept." And I woke up in a panic, and I looked, and I did not turn the alarm on. And I thought, could you imagine if I had overslept through the service today, how tragic that would have been? I was so thankful for Sherry being there with me today. But we are so very, very glad to be here with you today. I just cannot tell you, I cannot think of another congregation in the Brotherhood where we would rather be than with the Willow Avenue congregation. I fell in love with Cookeville the first time that I came and did a meeting, and Brother Clarence showed me around, and I really took to Brother Clarence. And I remember saying at that time, Cookeville seems like such an awesome place to live. I never dreamed that I would actually end up here. And so I think the Lord has answered prayers. The way things have fallen in place for us has just seemed amazing and providential. And we are so impressed with the eldership here, and we're looking forward to the work very, very much. I'm always interested in input. When I teach class, typically I like to have feedback. I like to interact with the class. Sometimes that's challenging in an auditorium. This morning is not really set up that way, but if you have questions or comments, you want to raise your hand, I would encourage you to do that. And particularly in the future when we get to studying text, I really do prefer a class to be interactive as opposed to a sermon, which is not. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the rains came down, and the floods came up, and the wise man's house stood firm. I have been singing that song since I was a little boy. The wise man built his house upon the rock, and the house stood firm. The foolish man, of course, built his house upon the sand, and we know that the house went splat. Now, we think of that as a kid's song, but of course, it's straight out of Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, and it's anything except childish. It is a parable of Jesus teaching us that anything that is not built upon the right foundation will not stand the test of time. And it is so good to teach our children that principle from a very young age in the form of a song. Psalm 127 and verse 1 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain." Now, what does that mean? Except the Lord build the house. He's not talking about the brick and mortar and the shingles on top of the house. He's talking about the home. He's saying, except a house, a home, be built upon godly principles, it doesn't stand a chance. Why? Because God is the designer of the home. He knows best how to do it. And then he says this, except the Lord keep the city, they labor in vain. He says, and the watchman, though he's diligent, though he waketh, the King James says, that is, he stays awake, it doesn't matter. What does he mean by that? If you envision an ancient city, and it would have a wall around that city to protect it, and they would have a watchman who would walk around the walls, and he would watch in the distance to see if there was anyone coming, aggressors who were going to attack that city, and if he fell asleep, then the city might get attacked. But if he is vigilant and he stays awake and he watches and he sees the enemy, he would blow the horn and they would drop the gates and they would prepare to defend themselves. Now, with that in mind, consider this. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. What does that mean? If the Lord is not providentially protecting that city, it doesn't matter how vigilant the watchman is. The city is going to fall. Brethren, we learn several things from these two passages. And it is this, a city or a country that is not kept by God, by godly principles, it's going to fall. It doesn't matter how good the watchman is. It doesn't matter how strong the military is. I want to talk for the next several minutes until we run out of time about ethics and morals. Brethren, I have got to tell you that we have given up a lot of ground in our country with regard to these topics. I just had my birthday last week. On my next birthday, I'm going to be 50 years old. In my short lifetime, I have seen some drastic changes in this country. If someone had told me when I was a kid that the day would come that we would have this transgender movement celebrated in our country, and that the President of the United States would be putting transgender people in positions of power to be examples, I don't know that I would have believed it. If someone had told me, even when I started preaching almost 30 years ago, that we would be having a debate about the gender of Mr. Potato Head, and that we would be getting rid of Dr. Seuss and the Cat in the Hat because it's not politically correct, I think I would have been shocked. I'm still shocked today. And homosexuality has gone from something to be ashamed of. When I was a little boy, if someone called you a homosexual as a little boy, you'd punch him in the face for that. But now it's something that is celebrated. It's on every single television show that comes on. Now it's on the commercials. And I want to tell you something. Our country has gone down this road rapidly in a short amount of time. Really, in about the last 20 years, things have changed very, very fast. And the moral decline has not just been in the country. It's also been in the church. The church has not been unaffected. I've written a book on moral issues. And that particular book deals with things like drinking and dancing and gambling and immodesty and mixed swimming. And I want to tell you that the strongest opposition that I have gotten from this material has not been from the world. It's been from the church. And I am blown away sometimes because the church used to stand very solid on these issues. In fact, it was rare indeed to hear a member of the church argue in favor of social drinking. It happened sometimes, but it was rare. But now it is quite common to hear members of the church defend social drinking. But I want to tell you this. Church is not built upon the rock. Families not built upon the rock. Countries not built upon the rock are going to meet disaster. Now, what I want to do for the next several minutes is this. We're going to dig into the book of Proverbs, and we're going to cover 12 practical principles from Proverbs, principles that we need to be teaching our children. These are just basic, fundamental principles. They're the type of principles that used to be taught by our grandparents. They used to be taught in the public schools. In fact, they used to be taught on television. It used to be that if you watched the black and white TV like Father Knows Best, you would see some of these old principles of morals and ethics. They're the type of principles and values that used to be taught in the school system. But they're the type of principles and values that have largely been lost and are rapidly being lost in the United States of America. I've got 12 of them. We'll see how time goes. We've got 30 minutes, so we'll see. Number one, we need to be teaching the old-fashioned principle to our children. Now listen, these are going to sound very practical. These are straight out of the book of Proverbs. Number one, we need to be teaching the old-fashioned principle of hard work to our children. Brethren, from the very beginning, God has described that mankind is to work. You know, some people think work is a bad thing. Some people think that work is a four-letter word. Well, it is a four-letter word, but they think of it as a bad four-letter word. But you know, work is good. I want you to listen to this. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6, the Lord says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." The Lord said, you need to work. That's how we need to be. We need to teach our children to work. Proverbs 14 and verse 23 says, "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk leads to poverty." What does that mean? The Lord said, some people just talk a lot. They can run their mouths about work, but they don't do any work, is what the Lord said. They talk, but they don't work. It reminded me of one of my favorite poems I heard years ago. I wrote it down for you. It said, "Two brothers once lived down this way. One was named Do, and the other was named Say. If streets were dirty, or taxes were high, or schools were crowded, Say would cry, 'My, what a town!' But Brother Do would set to work and make things new. And while Do worked, Say would cry, 'He does it wrong. I know that I could do it right.' So all the day was heard the clank of Brother Say. But this one fact from none was hid. Say always talked, and Do always did." Sometimes you have that in the church, don't you? You've got a lot of people who can talk, and then you've got those who go to work. And then some people don't want to work. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4 says this, the soul of the lazy man desires, the ESV says craves, that means he wants, and he has nothing. That means here's a man who wants all of these things in life, but he's too lazy to go out and work for them. Proverbs 26 and verse 15, listen to this one. The Lord says, the lazy man buries his hand in the bowl, now listen, and it wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. You know what he's describing there? This is actually kind of funny. The Lord's being a little bit satirical. He said, here's a man who is so lazy, he reaches in the bowl to get his food, and then he says, oh, it's too much trouble to bring it back to my mouth. You know anybody like that? You know, we have a society now who is lazy and who wants everyone else to provide for them, and they don't want to work for it. You know what? It's an old-fashioned principle that's taught in the Bible. You know what you do with a man like that? We're in Proverbs, but there's a passage in the New Testament that tells us what you do, and that is, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. Our welfare country is broken in this country because we've got a lot of lazy people who want to sponge off the system and don't want to work because we don't understand this old-fashioned principle that's laid down in God's Word. But then you've got people who have jobs, and yet they're lazy. They want to get paid, but they don't want to work for the level to which they're getting paid. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 18 says, the wicked man does deceptive work. What does that mean? Some people will cheat their employer, basically steal, because they come to work, they don't want to work. They never get out of first gear. They want to play on their phone and get on Facebook while they're at work. I don't know how it is around here, but when I was preaching in South Carolina, if you would go into a KFC, a Kentucky Fried Chicken, I don't know why it was, that was the laziest people I'd ever seen in my life in Kentucky Fried Chicken. You would walk in there, you would be lucky if they even, it was usually a bunch of kids, you would be lucky if they would even acknowledge you. You know what? Their parents needed to teach them the book of Proverbs. Now, on the other extreme, I'll add this. Some people get so consumed with their work, they neglect the important things of their life. They neglect their family. They get consumed with money. The proverb writer addresses that. Proverbs 26 and verse 4 says, do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. The Lord said, don't be consumed with money and your work. Make sure you keep your priorities straight. Got to speed up here. Number two, we need to teach our children the old-fashioned, practical, ethical value. You ready for this? Watch your mouth. Proverbs 17 and verse 28 says, even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. How many of you remember your mother telling you, it is better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and what? Remove all doubt. Y'all have heard that your whole life. Did you know that straight out of the Bible? This is a hard one. I know it is. I guess I struggle with this one more than anyone on the list. But we need to teach that to our children. We need to reteach it to ourselves. Sometimes you need to learn to keep your mouth shut. Did you know that there are some thoughts that are better left unsaid? Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 23 says, whoever guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. Proverbs 29 and verse 11 says, a fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. You know, that ought to be the motto for Facebook. A fool vents all of his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. President Calvin Coolidge once said, I have noticed that nothing that I never said never did me any harm. How about that? What are we saying? Watch your mouths. This reminds me of the old story that I heard. Actually, it's an old joke that I heard. A married couple, both of them were 60 years old, the man and his wife, both 60. They were celebrating their 35th anniversary together. A magic fairy appeared to congratulate them and granted them both a wish. And the wife said, for my wish, she said, I want to travel the world. And so the fairy waved her wand and poof, she had tickets to travel the world. And then the fairy turned to the man and said, what is your wish? And he thought for a minute and he said, I wish I had a wife who was 30 years younger than I am. And the fairy waved the wand and poof, he was 90 years old. What's the point? Be careful what you say. Watch your mouth. Here's the next one. Number three, we need to teach our children be careful with whom they spend their time. Now, I know you can think of a passage in the New Testament, probably 1 Corinthians 15:33, evil companions corrupt good morals. This is something we need to be conscious of. It's practical, it seems simple, but children aren't born knowing these things. We need to teach our children. Proverbs 4 and verse 14 says, "Do not enter into the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil." Proverbs 22, 24, listen what God says. "Do not make friendship with a man given to anger, and do not go with a wrathful man." What in the world does that mean? A man given to anger is a man who might lose his temper, and he starts a fight, and there you are as his friend. Next thing you know, he gets into trouble. He takes you with him. And maybe he's a wrathful man, so he devises a scheme of revenge. Next thing you know, you get caught up in it. You see, this is just practical stuff. We got to teach that to our kids. They're not born knowing this. Our friends have a great impact on our lives. Here's number four. We need to teach our kids the old-fashioned biblical principle. Listen to this. Exercise discretion. Exercise good judgment. Have you ever known a person who seemed like they had no judgment? They would say anything. They would say it at the most inappropriate times. In fact, our modern day language is this. They don't have a filter. You ever known somebody like that? Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 22 says this. "Like a gold ring in a pig's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion." To make this point, Solomon says it this way. Imagine a beautiful woman. She's got a lovely face. She's got long flowing hair. She is striking to look at. He says, but then she just says crude, inappropriate things. She just lets her mouth fly. And he says, all of a sudden, she's not so beautiful. He says, she's like a gold ring, something very beautiful, in the nose of a pig. Now that paints a picture, doesn't it? Now it's interesting. He says, so is a beautiful woman without discretion. The Hebrew word here that is translated discretion is sometimes translated as judgment. What it means is she doesn't have good judgment. Sometimes this word is translated as understanding. She doesn't get it, in other words. Sometimes this Hebrew word is translated as taste. You know what that means? She doesn't have good taste about the things that she says. Have you ever thought about the fact that a child of God needs to have discretion in how he uses his language? The things he says, the phrases he says, the things he says to other people? You know how kids get that? Brethren, they get it from their mama and their daddy. We need to be teaching them what is appropriate. A woman might be beautiful, the Lord says, but if she doesn't have discretion, she's like a beautiful jewel in the nose of a pig. Number five, we need to teach our children to be caring people. Proverbs 3 and verse 3 says, God says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart." Now listen to this part. "And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man." Care about other people. Show mercy to other people. And if you do that, he says you're going to find favor with God and people are going to like you too. Proverbs 19 and verse 22 says, "What is desired in a man is kindness." Mamie Adams would always go to a local branch of the post office because she said the postal employees there were friendly. And so she went in one time to buy stamps, and it was right at Christmas time, and the lines were, you know what the line's like at the post office at Christmas time. Everybody's trying to mail something. And so she got in this long line, and somebody pointed out to her, they said, "Ma'am, if you're only going to buy stamps, there's a machine in the lobby. You can buy stamps, and you don't have to wait in this big line." And she said, "I know," she said, "but the stamp machine won't ask me about my arthritis." Now, what's the point of that? She wanted to be with people who care. She wanted to have people who would take time to say, "How's your mama? How you doing?" Christians need to be those type of people. In fact, one thing that I found particularly interesting, Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 10 says, "A righteous man regards the life of his animal, but the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Now, that verse doesn't teach that an animal is just as important as a human being. The Bible never says that. This verse doesn't teach the crazy agenda of organizations like PETA who say that you can't eat animals and use them for food. The Bible says it's appropriate to do that. But what it does teach is that people who are righteous people even care about animals. A person who abuses or tortures animals, there's something wrong with that person. And you see your children doing that, daddy needs to grab his son up and say, son, you stop that. You don't do that. Here's number six. We need to teach our children to control their temper. You know, we've got a nation of people that have temper problems. Proverbs 14 and verse 17 says, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Verse 29 says, whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. Folly is foolishness. To exalt folly means you hold up foolishness. If you're a man who has a temper problem, you're a man who supports foolishness. You want to make mistakes in your life, you be a person who can't control your temper. You want to damage relationships, you want to hurt the church, you want to hurt your marriage, you want to hurt your reputation, have a bad temper. Proverbs 16 and verse 32 says, better is a patient man than a warrior, and a man who controls his temper is more powerful than a man who can take a city. What does that mean? You want to be a mighty man? Don't be the man who gets angry and punches the door or punches the wall. The Lord says a mighty man is a man who can control himself. Somebody said, getting angry is like getting into a wonderfully responsive sports car, gunning the motor, taking off at a high speed, and then realizing that the brakes are out. What does that mean? You've set something in motion that you can't stop. On an interesting side note, I read something that said this. 90% of the friction in daily life is caused by the wrong tone of voice. What does that mean? 90% of the friction is caused by the wrong tone of voice. What does that mean? Maybe my wife says, Don, it's time to go. And I say, okay. Or she could say, hey, it's time to go. And I say, okay. What's the difference? Said the same thing. On paper, it looks the same. The tone of voice. That's why text messages get you in trouble sometimes. You can't tell the tone of voice with it. Here's the next one. We need to teach our children not to be self-indulgent. Now, this is a hard one. And I think we have lost the idea that this even matters because we live in such a rich country. We've got plenty of food, plenty of money, leisure in abundance. But there's a lot of proverbs about this. Proverbs 21 and verse 17 says, he that loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich. Now this is wine and anointing oil. The Lord is saying a man who pampers himself. Now that's not saying you can't ever enjoy yourself. It's not saying you can't ever take a vacation. You can't ever pamper yourself. But what he's saying is that's not what life is about. And if you're living your life for that, you're going to make a mistake. You're going to fall. Proverbs 23 and verse 20 says, do not join those who drink too much and gorge themselves on meat. This is not talking about alcoholic wine. This is talking about a person who just enjoys life and just that's what life is. Sometimes like the rich people in Hollywood, that's what they live life for. Don't get so wrapped up in yourself, you lose sight of your mission. That won't do you any good. We need to teach our kids that. Sometimes children are raised to think that life is all about pleasure. You don't ever want to be bored. You don't want to ever have a moment in which you're not happy. Did you know that sometimes in life you're not going to be happy? Sometimes you're going to have struggles. But the point of life is to fear God and keep His commandments. Sometimes I do that when I'm struggling and I'm working and I'm suffering, and I need to teach my kids that. Next, I need to teach my children to be considerate of other people. Now, I know you're thinking, well, that sounds just like number five, to be a caring person. I'm taking this from a completely different angle. To be considerate means to consider people. It means that I take time to stop and think about other people. Did you know you can do the right thing and do it at the wrong time and it be completely wrong? Listen to this. Proverbs 27 and verse 14 says, whoever blesses his neighbor, well, blessing your neighbor, that'd be a good thing, right? Bless your neighbor. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice, that'd be good to bless my neighbor loudly, right? Keep reading. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice early in the morning, it will be a curse to him. Now, what does that mean? Well, blessing is good. Blessing him loudly, that could be good, but you do it early in the morning. He says it's not good. We understand that. Makes me think about when I was a kid. My dad would come in early in the morning, and he was a happy morning person, and he would sing and joke and pick at the kids, because that's what a daddy does. He'd pull the covers off and turn the lights on, and we would be grumpy. And, you know, all that happiness was good, but it wasn't good to us first thing in the morning. I can remember when my second daughter, Lauren, was born. Sherry had had surgery along with the birth, and they took her back to the hospital room. She had been in there right after surgery. She'd been in there about 2 minutes. And some members of the church where I was preaching showed up, and they wanted to go in and see her. And I said, no, she just got out of surgery. She's trying to rest. And they said, no, we want to go in. We're not going to be long. We want to see her. And I said, no. And they pushed it. We really want to. And I said, no, she just got out of surgery. Now, here's my question. Was what they were doing a good thing? Yes. Was it the right time to do it? No. What I'm saying is this. Be considerate of people. Think about people. What do they really need? When do they really need it? We've got to teach our children that. It's in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 25 and verse 17 says, let thy foot be seldom in thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary and hate thee. That's interesting, isn't it? Think about people. Am I overstaying my welcome? Think about people. Here's the next one. In fact, for the sake of time, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit here. I'll come back if I have time. Here's the next one. Number 10, receive good advice. Seek good advice. The Proverbs are filled with this. Why? The Lord thinks this matters. Let me give you a smattering of these. Proverbs 11 and verse 14, where there is no counsel, the people fail. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Proverbs 15, 22, without counsel, plans fail. But with advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 20 and verse 18, make plans by seeking advice. If you wage a war, obtain guidance. Proverbs 27, 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. I could go on and on and on. I need to take note when the Lord says something once. When He says it 25 times, I need to stop and ask myself, why is this here? Put all of this together and what do you get? Before you make the big decisions in life, seek advice. Don't rely on your wisdom. Don't think you've got all the answers. Go to somebody who is older and wiser and ask them and reason through this. In the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. Get a number of different perspectives. You know, it's interesting to me in the Lord's church, when it comes to the eldership, you can't have just one elder. Now, why is that? You always have to have a multitude, at least two elders, because in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. You see the wisdom of God. And the last part of this says this, your true friends aren't always going to tell you what you want to hear, but a real friend is going to tell you the truth. Proverbs 28 and verse 23 says, whoever rebukes a man, listen to this, whoever rebukes a man afterwards will find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. That is, a true friend sometimes is going to tell you things that hurt, might even make you mad. He says, one who's not a true friend, he's just going to flatter you. Oh, everything's great, and you like that guy. But in the long run, he didn't give you good advice. Number 11, never, now listen to this. This is not just for kids. This is for every one of us. This is a hard thing. Never, ever lie. Never lie. Proverbs 6 and verse 17 says, there are six things that the Lord hates. Seven are an abomination to Him. Verse 17 says, a lying tongue. God hates lying. Proverbs 19 and verse 22 says, a poor man is better than a liar. What does that mean? If you think you've got to lie to get ahead in your job and make money, the Lord says a poor man is better than a liar. Proverbs 4 and verse 24 says, put away crooked speech, put away devious talk from you. This is not an easy one. Sometimes you will find yourself falling into a lie before you even know. You ever had that happen? Somebody puts you in an awkward situation and you just, before you know it, you've kind of stumbled over your words and you blurted out something that's a lie. And then you realize that you're kind of backpedaling and you're saying, well, that's not exactly true. We need to train ourselves as Christians, I'm never going to lie. Sometimes the best thing is to say nothing. Somebody said, a man is never more like the devil than when he's telling a lie. I don't know if that's completely true, but I've thought about it a lot. I know in John 8:44, Jesus said that the devil is the father of the lie. I know that God hates lying, and I know that even worldly people don't have respect for a liar, but a man who will tell the truth is respected everywhere. Proverbs 30 and verse 8 says, remove far from you falsehood and lying. Let me see. We've got 8 minutes. I'm going to go back and hit this other one here. Number 9. Let's see. Where'd it go? Live a life so that you have nothing to hide. Proverbs 28 and verse 1 has a very interesting statement. It says, the wicked man flees when no one is pursuing. Ponder that for a minute. What does that mean? The wicked man flees when no one is pursuing. This is a person who's afraid that he's going to get caught for something. This is a person who has a guilty conscience. You take a man who's running from the police, every time he sees a policeman, he's going to take off. That officer might not have a clue who he is, but he's going to run because he's fleeing. He's scared. You take a man who speeds all the time. If you speed all the time and you see a policeman on the side of the road, what are you going to do? You can hit your brakes, right? Whether you're speeding or not, you're going to hit your brakes because you're afraid. You're used to it. You take a man who's cheating on his wife, he's constantly afraid. What's he going to do? Maybe she's going to find out. He's in constant paranoia. You take a man who is living a clean life, he is bold as a lion. He's not living in paranoia. He has nothing to hide. This is what we need to teach ourselves and our children. If you've got skeletons in your closet, bring them out, repent, make it right, and then live your life so that you have nothing to hide. That's the way a child of God lives. Let me go on to the next one here. Now, here's number 12. You're going to think, well, this is not in the Bible, Don. This is something I think we have largely forgotten. This is something also that would be good for Facebook. It's interesting how many proverbs apply to Facebook when you start thinking about this. Here's number 12. Don't brag on yourself. Did you know that was in the Bible? You might think, Don, that's not in the Bible. Have you taught that to your children? Don't brag on yourself. How do you feel about a person who brags on himself? Listen to what the Lord says through the proverb writer. Proverbs 27 and verse 2 says, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. That doesn't mean you can't ever observe that you've done something, but don't go around bragging on yourself. How about this one? Proverbs 25 and verse 27 says, it's not good to eat too much honey, nor is it glorious to seek your own glory. I read a story about a Texas farmer who went on vacation to Australia. And everybody knows Texans like to brag, and so this Texas farmer met an Australian farmer when he got there. And so this Australian farmer hears he's a farmer and they get to talking. And the Australian farmer says, well, let me take you out and show you my wheat field. And the Texas farmer sees it and he wasn't impressed. He said, our wheat fields in Texas are twice as big as this one. And so they went a little further and the Australian farmer started showing him around his ranch and he showed him his herd of cattle. And the Texas farmer wasn't impressed. And he said, well, our longhorns in Texas, they're at least twice as big as yours. Well, the Australian farmer was starting to get kind of frustrated at that point. And about that time, a herd of kangaroos went hopping across the field. And the Texas farmer said, what on earth are those? And the Australian farmer thought for a second. He said, "You mean y'all don't have jackrabbits in Texas?" Well, that's funny, but the truth is this. A braggart is obnoxious, and it won't serve you well in life, and it's a violation of the Scriptures. Brethren, if you want to have a good life on this earth and in the life to come, you need to work hard, watch your mouth, be careful with whom you spend your time, exercise discretion, be a caring person, control your temper, don't be self-indulgent, be considerate of other people, live a life so that you have nothing to hide, seek good advice, never lie, never brag on yourself, and teach your children this. I always say, and you'll hear me say this a lot of times in the years to come, parents need to have evening devotionals with their children, and you need to talk about things. And maybe one night, you're going to pick one of these Proverbs each night, and you're going to talk, and there's lots more. I've got lots of lessons from Proverbs. But maybe you say, tonight, we're going to talk about this one. Don't brag on yourself, and you're going to go through one or two or three or four scriptures, and you're going to talk to your kids about that. Because they're not going to learn this in school. They're not going to learn it in educational system. They're going to learn this from mama and daddy. Proverbs is filled with advice for how to live a good life on earth, but here's probably the most important piece of wisdom in the whole book, and we'll end on this. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." That's what we need to be teaching to our children. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. All right, I finished a minute or two early. Thank you for your good attention. I appreciate it so much. Let's have a prayer, and then we'll conclude.